Please remain standing as I pray. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the words that we have just sung and for the message which you have delivered to us in a time, God, where we desperately need to hear from you. Father, truly, in Christ, death has no power over us. Yes, Lord, we all will die. But for us who are known by you through your Son Jesus, by the power of your Spirit, death will not hold us in the grave. And so, Lord, we rejoice in that truth. And I pray now, God, that you would stir within our hearts an increased affection for you and for your word. I pray for those who hear my voice today who maybe that just sounded really confusing to them and they are not so sure that they are known by you in Christ, that today, by the power of your Spirit, you would awaken them to the beautiful truth that you, God, who know us best and still love us most, has sent your Son, Jesus, to rescue us and to remake us, that we can be born again to a new life by the power of your Spirit. Oh, Lord, sink that truth deep in their hearts, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I want to especially welcome those who may be listening over the airwaves or watching online. Thanks for joining us today. It is good to be with all of you. Or as the family of my upbringing might say, it's great to see all y'all. It is a good Sunday to be here. My name is Jonas Bundy. I'm one of the pastors at Bethel Church. My colleague and friend Andy is on some much-deserved vacation today, and we find ourselves in the midst of a series we call Imitate. And the goal of this series has been to really flesh out this idea. What would it look like for us to imitate the love of God as we see in the book of Ephesians? I'm going to read that text to you because it's been driving our series. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So having that being the capstone of our thinking, we've then looked at some character issues that we can work on and receive from the Lord. We've looked at some responses that we might have. And last week, Pastor Andy shared about how we are accountable to God. We're accountable to God for the thoughts that we have, the things that we consume, where our attention is given, and the words that come out of our mouth. And this is a good thing. It invites us to a greater way of living because it reflects the love of God for us. And today we're going to turn our attention to one of the books of the Old Testament that scares me the most. And I share that to you to build a little bit of suspense, but I'm being very honest with you who are listening to me. This book has been one of the scariest books for me. It's the book of Ecclesiastes. So if you have a copy of God's Word or you're following along on the app, we're going to end up in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. So you can just go ahead and navigate your way there. If you hit the Psalms right in the middle, just go a little more right. You'll bump into it. It's part of the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. If you're like me, sometimes you find imitating God a little bit easier sometimes than others. Sometimes it's really hard to want to honor the Lord in these things. But all of us who are seeking to please God, we have that impulse to do so. And as I mentioned, one of my impulses is to be very honest with you. And so in being honest with you, part of my journey has been that of despairing at times. As I was in seminary, I think I've shared this publicly before, I got really depressed. I was a bright young man who had had a lot of successes early in life, and then when I went to graduate school to study, to be a pastor, to be, you know, that in my own mind, my own hero of sorts, I just hit a wall. And in hitting a wall, I felt like I was drowning. And the Lord reached down and touched me in that space, and he met me in that. And later on, I had friends who really encouraged me, and they said, you know, it's fascinating to learn that you can actually breathe underwater when you know the Lord. And it wasn't that the Lord just snapped me out of it. No, it's been much more of a journey than that. And I think today's text will help us with that, but I bring that up because I want to acknowledge the humanity that we share. I want to acknowledge, too, that in the Scripture, there's different types of Scripture. There's different genres or writings, and the easiest stuff for me is that historical writings, you know, of the Gospels or the other letters, or like, you know, you read back and you go, okay, I know history, I can read history. Or you read a letter from Paul and you go, okay, I know letters, you know, we used to send those, and sometimes we still do in little cards, you know, but I get it. But you bump into wisdom literature, and the rules seem to change a little bit. I don't know about you, but when I read Proverbs, there's days when I read Proverbs, and I go, oh yeah, I got that. That's easy. And then I dwell on it a little bit more, and I go, okay, I don't think I got that. That was a little deeper than I thought. Or I read the book of Job, and I go, oh, that's really hard. How did that work again? Or I read Song of Songs. These are wisdom literature. I read the book of Ecclesiastes, and I bring that up because I want to just acknowledge up front that if you're in a place like I was in where you are despairing, many commentators would tell you don't read Ecclesiastes. It's a really challenging book to read because the conclusion of the author of Ecclesiastes at the end of his life is that most of life is a chasing after the wind. There's a vanity to our life that repeats in cycles and in history. And I want to acknowledge for you that, yes, I want to agree with that person and say, yeah, don't read it. It can be depressing. But what you would be missing out on is something that's beautiful and that is seated in the scriptures for you to hear from. And that is this: the writer of Ecclesiastes, who is most likely Solomon, wrote this book for that person. To say, if you are despairing this morning, you are in good company, because apart from God, we maybe should all be despairing. Because life has its seasons, and then we are but a breath. The scriptures talk about how we're like the flower or the grass, and then it's gone. And what the author of Ecclesiastes wants you to see is there's something so much greater, so much more beautiful. And there's really something here that I can't wait to share with you. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, I pray that he reveals to you the beauty that I've come to see in the book of Ecclesiastes. Because I'm being honest with you, it was one of the scariest books I ever read because I just didn't get it on the first read. And I had to struggle. And if that's you today and you're having to struggle to understand your Bible, you are not alone. And there is great reward for you to keep struggling. In David Gibson's recent book called Living Life Backward, he helps us to see that one of Solomon's greatest themes in the book is this: once we come to terms with the reality that we will all die, then we will be set free to truly live. Once we recognize that for all of us, unless Jesus Christ returns in our lifetime, all of us, like John Ortberg wrote in one of his books, all the pieces go back in the box. And that can be so depressing, or it can be absolutely liberating, because you were created for a purpose. You were created to live the life that you are living, and God is offering you a path that will bring you great joy, and this can be a response to being an imitator of God as a beloved child, to walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Solomon is going to use the foils of the natural way of thinking to help us see something deeper. And then here's another confession for you this morning. We're going to read chapter 3, verses 1 to 8. But as we read it, I know with my mind being what it is, I'm going to be thinking of Forrest Gump. And in our humanity, I think some more of you might think of that too, because you're going to hear those words and you go, that kind of sounds like that movie I watched. Or you might even think about the 1965 classic by the Byrds, Turn, Turn, Turn. Now, I've been advised to never sing from this platform, so I won't sing it for you. But I think you're going to hear the words, and your mind is going to go there, and I just want to give you permission. We're all there, okay? That song, which is fascinating if you watch the history of it, went Billboard Top 5 in the United States, to Canada, across Europe. It was this amazing song, just strategically placed during a time of tremendous conflict around the world during the Vietnam era. I can't help but think, you know, maybe these words would bring bear into our reality now with some of the conflicts we're feeling. I think as you hear these words, you're going to hear it. And then the next thing I'm going to be thinking of as I zoom past Forrest Gump and say, Jonas, focus on the text, and then I hear the echo of the melody, I'm going to be thinking of my dad. Because as a young man growing up in our minivan, my dad was not much of an air guitarist, but he was an air drummer. And if you happened to be sitting in the co-pilot seat, you were part of the drum set. Okay, and so when I hear that melody, I can't help but think of my dad, you know, giving me a little tap on the cymbals as we're driving down the road, and some of you are going to hear that, and I hear you. And some of us, we grew up with a great variety of music. Now, if you're listening to this message on Life 97.9, there is no need to change the channel or turn the dial. You're all good. But you might think of some of these music variety as well. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 1, there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to search and a time to give up, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear down and a time to mend, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. Solomon spent a lot of his kingdom resources in seeking the satisfaction of all of that this world had to offer. Chapters 1 and 2 lay out some of the pathways he sought in seeking wisdom, and we can relate with him in many of those pathways. You can go and read it sometime, but what his conclusion was is that all of that is a breathless chasing of the wind. And of his observations of life, this is a notable poetic response of his observation. It's interesting to me how often this phrase is used in funerals and in other public occasions with people who honestly couldn't care less about what Solomon actually thought, but it's just beautiful poetry. And again, embracing our human condition, I want to give you a moment. We're going to pause here for just a minute because I think there's something very human about this poetry to our reality of the seasons in which we live. And I want you to have a chance maybe to share with someone near you or in your notes and respond to this question. How would you describe the season or seasons you find yourself in today? Random thought. Do you think Solomon knew 3,000 years ago that he was writing a Billboard song? Isn't that interesting? That God in his wisdom would use this poetry to awaken a culture and a generation to the words of God, though they might not know where they're from. If you hear the words and you hear the song, immediately you hear it. Isn't that just awesome that God would allow that to happen? Friends, if you had told me 5 months ago that we would be asking people to wear a mask, canceling our large group gatherings, and battling an epidemic, I would have told you you're talking about some movie in some faraway place with somebody that's got a really great creative mind. I don't think I would have believed you. And yet, look in verse 5. This is just fascinating to me. The author says there's a time to scatter stones and a time to gather. There's a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. I don't believe Solomon was forecasting the pandemic of 2020, but I believe the pandemic of 2020, as read back in, as we read the scriptures, we can go, wow, you know, I don't think God's too surprised by some of these things. Because from the time in which humanity was created, we have faced challenges. And in the face of some challenges, there's a time to put on the mask or put on the armor, and there's a time to take it off. There's a time to hug, and there's a time to not hug. I prefer the times to hug, or at least a handshake or a high five, maybe even a Bethel bump. I've heard from my friends at the New Life Center that verse 6 is very true right now, a time to keep and a time to throw away. It seems like for many of you, quarantine has been a great time for you to reduce your stuff, and you've been donating it, so on behalf of them, thank you. You know, you start to read the scripture, you go, wow, you know, maybe God knows something. Verse 7, a time to be silent and a time to speak. As I've been reflecting the last 24 hours, I think this is a season that I'm in. The last several weeks have just been incredibly challenging for so many of my friends. And it's been really challenging at times to be a witness for Christ and to reflect this imitator of God as beloved children and walk in love. That's been hard sometimes, but one of the things that we know from all of Scripture is that listening is a gift we can give to people. James says as much, be slow to speak, be quick to listen, be slow to get angry. There's a time to speak and a time to be silent. I've had to ask myself, is this the time, Lord, where I'm to be silent, or is this the time, Lord, where I'm to speak? Over the last few weeks, I've compelled to do as much listening as I possibly can, but also to speak up in those areas where I see the Bible is speaking into our reality today. I hope for many of you, you were able to listen in on a conversation I had with a brother and sister in Christ on Wednesday about racism and racial reconciliation. It will go down in my memory as one of my most loved conversations I've ever had in public. I can't imagine better conversation partners. I can't imagine a better outcome to the conversation. We talked about one of the hardest topics facing our culture today, and we tried to model listening and speaking. Friends, we live in a challenging time. And if you've not listened to that talk, would you please go to our website, bethelfc.com, and click and just give yourself the gift of the time to listen, that you may have the gift of knowing when it is time to speak. We live in challenging times. And so one of the ways we can imitate God is to be resolved in knowing that God knows and God is not surprised by these times. Unlike the younger me who was despairing, today I find myself more and more trusting in this vastness and beauty of a God who sees and a God who cares. You'll often hear that if you pray with me. God, thank you that you see us. God, thank you that you care for us. That is a resolution I've made in my heart. I will believe this. I choose to believe this because it is true. Let's continue in the text. Verse 3, 1 to 8 is just beautiful, poetic view on life. And for those of you who are Bible students, you may notice that it's two sets of seven alternating thoughts. It's this idea of completeness. And I think that's why it's so beautiful. But it's also a little bit chaotic in its layout. And I think that's true too, because that's the condition we find ourselves in. Verse 9, what do workers gain from their toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on the human race. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He's also set eternity in the heart of humans, yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. This is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it so that people will fear him. Whatever is has already been, and what will be has been before, and God will call the past to account. Friends, there is an uncertainty that the writer of Ecclesiastes brings to bear here. There's an uncertainty in the value of our labor that is just true to the human condition. Verse 9, what does the worker gain from his toil? And his question really is rhetorical, and it's actually expecting a negative response, the way it's built up. What do you gain if you gain the whole world? His comment is that apart from God, you gained it, but you'll see as you read Ecclesiastes, you end up giving it away to everybody else when you go in the box. So what did you really net gain? Verse 10, there really is no net gain. I've seen the burden that God has laid on the human race, and as you hear that, I want you to hear the echo of the curse of Genesis chapter 3, that in our striving and in our working, we will toil and we will seek, but we will find that there is struggle. We discover that we're a needy creature before a holy creator. And then he makes three observations in response to this question. Watch this. He said, he has made everything beautiful in its time. And the language there harkens back to Genesis chapter 1, where God says, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, and the sixth day. The creator has made all things in creation appropriate, good, and beautiful. And you see Solomon wavering from this idea of like, it's all negative. No, it's good. It's negative. It's good. It's negative. Apart from God, it can only be so good. But with God, everything is beautiful in its time. And we can infer from that that therefore we're responsible to discern the right times for the right actions. This is laid on us. He's made everything beautiful in its time. Now, I shared with one of my friends, my good friends out here in the foyer, I said, I was reading Ray Stedman this week. Maybe you've heard of him. And she said, have I heard of him? My mom was his classmate in North Dakota. Now, some of you who are a little bit older, you may remember Ray Stedman was a very prolific Bible author and just a great man of God who gave his life as a legacy to teaching the scriptures. As he was preaching on this text, he shared how a friend shared with him of the people he's learning from in his life. And he said, there's all sorts of categories of people I'm learning from, Ray. He said, I'm learning from my heroes and my models, my mentors, my peers and friends. And then he surprised Ray Stedman with this thought. He said, I'm also learning from my enemies. See, everything is beautiful in its time. Watch what Ray's friends told him. He said, these enemies plumb the depth of our Christian maturity. They expose my self-centeredness and my self-righteousness and my arrogance. These enemies of mine, they're personal and they're not positional. Therefore, as a personal matter, I'm commanded to love them. And this command is like a spiritual thermometer stuck in the depth of my feverish soul. And this command stands as the greatest difference between Christianity and all of the world's religions. Even your enemies can be a gift to you from the Lord. Because Jesus has said, don't be like everybody else and hate your enemies. Love them. And in so doing, it becomes beautiful. Back to verse 11. He has set eternity in the human heart. Now, when I think of eternity, I think of that little infinity sign and the timelessness sense. That's not really probably what was in the Hebrew mind. They're probably just thinking of duration or long time. Like when I look back and I look forward, I look around, and I go, God, there's something unique here. Like I think about the people who've gone before me, and I think about the people who will go after me, and Lord, there's something here. John Wesley, in thinking about this, he said that God has put the world into men's hearts or made them capable of observing all the dispensations of God in the world, but this is to be understood with a limitation because there are some more mysterious works of God which no man can fully understand because he cannot search them out from beginning to the end. You see, there's something about what God has put in each of us that we're seeking, but we know that it's limited. Augustine, in his famous Confessions, said this, you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. God's gifted us that. And I would imagine some of you here today find your heart very restless. And I want to remind you that God is not surprised by that. That's by design. Your heart should be restless until it finds its rest in Christ. C.S. Lewis wrote, our Heavenly Father has provided many delightful inns for us along the journey, but he takes great care to see that we do not mistake any of them for our home. Peter would write in the New Testament that we're strangers and aliens. Yes, everything is beautiful in its time. Yes, eternity is in your heart. But that eternity in your heart is to point you to there is something greater. Your longings will not be satisfied until they're satisfied in Christ. And then it continues in the text, yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. There are limits to our knowledge. Any of you who have pursued additional education know that the more you know, the more you know, the less you know. Right? I mean, I was chatting with a friend last week about PhDs and some of the humor about how narrow the breadth of their study is. It's funny how we get a bachelor's degree like in business administration, but we get an MBA in something that's more narrow, and then the PhD is even more narrowed, and then the more education you get, the more you realize how much you really don't know. And that's by design. Because we can't fully grasp all of God's plans. And friends, I wanna relay this back to us very personally. You know, I think about my kids and the realities of parenting, and there's a lot of frustration in our house at times because mom and dad know best, generally. And I'll make it even more personal. You know, when I went to my mom and dad and said, Mom and Dad, I'm 16. I got my life under control. Just give me the keys. I know when I'll get home. And my mom or dad said, son, that's not a good idea. Yeah, but I know. Why can't I drive to Nebraska? Why can't I go on this 3-day trip, Dad? I mean, I've got your credit card. I've got your car. You know, I mean, we do these things and we realize some of that frustration, but just like that angst builds between us and our parents and our children and us, Solomon's embracing that as a reality. And he's saying, you know, there is a heavenly Father who knows you and who knows best. And when you find the limits of your knowledge, don't allow that to force you into despair and spiral down. Allow that to spiral up and go, so God, I can trust you because you know. And for you parents who are listening, this is free. The days are short. I got that backwards. Free proverb of the day. The days are long, but the years are short. Every parent I know, and you never stop being a parent, the more gray hair you get, the older you age, will say the same thing. The days are long, but the years are short. And Solomonic wisdom would agree with that. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, we see through a glass dimly. There's things about the mystery of God we will never understand. Which leads to the second point in the outline. To enjoy life, this is a gift from God. Now remember, in the context, Solomon is playing the reader a little bit. He's saying, without God, this is what it's like, but know that with God, it's greater than this. Verse 12, I know that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live. Now, when I read that, I heard this thought in my head, you know, eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die. I have no idea where that came from. I look it up. It's actually like this fatalistic nihilism, you know, there is no purpose in life. And I'm sad that, like, that's the bumper sticker that stuck in my head when I read this, because that's actually the opposite of what Solomon is saying. He's saying that the fact that you can enjoy those things which are vanity and chasing some of that, that is a gift from the Lord when you find enjoyment in your work. And we're tempted to believe that, you know, that which we do, which is spiritual, is more important than that which we do, which is happening here in front of us, and that's just not true. What God has given us to toil and to work is a gift from Him. He's given us vocation, He's given us calling, He's given us purpose and meaning. We are created in His image, and we have opportunity to enjoy that work. And the ability to enjoy the vanity of your life. Now again, vanity would be the chasing, not the standing in the mirror thinking how beautiful you are. The ability to enjoy that is truly a gift from the Lord. But know that your heart will remain unsatisfied until your heart finds its rest in Christ. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. I think that's where we get this idea of be resolved. Make the decision. Stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to whatever the Lord calls you to, this work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. When we read Ecclesiastes through the lens of Jesus, we begin to see the beauty of what Ecclesiastes is teaching us. Your life is not in vain. The God who knows you best and still loves you most wants to walk with you. Jesus said in Matthew 6, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't even reap or sow or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single day to your life? Solomon recognizes that your life is valuable because you're created in the image of God. And now I want to pivot and give you a therefore. I invite you this morning to yield yourself to God's protective care. Verse 14, I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken from it. God does this so that people will fear Him. You see, the sovereignty of God, the fact that God is over all and knows all and is directing all and He cares so much for you should give you great comfort. And what the writer of Ecclesiastes is inviting you to is to yield to that. You see, there's this allure that comes from our flesh and our enemy that says, let's try to create something permanent in a space that isn't permanent, which is our life. Let's, as we're trying to bring order to chaos, let's try to put a stake in the ground and make sure that this season never changes. But the reality is, folks, that the seasons change. And if we live in light of that reality that one day we will die, we have freedom then to fully live. Fatalism has no place for the mercy and grace of God. Fatalism tells us that God does not hear your prayers, God does not care about you, and that is what the culture is preaching to you. But God is saying, this is providence, this is grace, this is mercy, and this is my love that makes life exciting and brings joy into this and gives peace to the human heart. Friend, if your heart is restless this morning, find your rest in Christ. The fear, going back to my friend's friend, Ray Stedman, that God mentions here is not some abject terror of God. It's this respect and honor. If you try to live your life without recognizing God, ultimately you will find yourself empty, dissatisfied, and restless. You'll have a feeling that life is miserable and meaningless. And what God is inviting you to is this secret that the fullness of life is in the presence of God himself. And that sounds a whole lot like what Jesus said. I've come to give them life, that they may have it to the full. Verse 15, all that has been, God is timeless. He stands outside of time, and his purpose is that you would fear him. And the invitation is, will you yield to him? Now, as my kids are aging, I'm finding I'm becoming more like my parents, and I'm saying things I thought I would never say to them. And for some of you who are older, you can relate to me. For some of you who are younger, it's coming. I mean, I know. I fought it too. But we're in this season now where we're rereading, you know, like Rules of the Road and how to drive and like teaching somebody how to drive. Like, I've been driving for so long. I don't even remember I don't know how I drive. I just drive. But one of the most important things you'll learn is what all these different signs mean. And one of the signs that you're invited to learn is a sign to yield. Because if you yield, things go like they're supposed to go. Traffic works like it's supposed to work. And I want to offer you a little bit of a caution this morning. Friend, if you don't yield to what the author is offering you today, life will not work like it's supposed to work. Things will not get better. Your striving and your toiling will be like chasing after the wind. But if you stop arguing with God about his plans, if you give the right of way over to the Lord and allow him to work in your life, you will find a path that will give you a fullness to your life that you could have never imagined. I think of Romans chapter 8, and I just want you to hear a few of the words of Paul as I think of that thought. It says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Skip ahead. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up to this present time. Skip ahead. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So friends, having noticed the season of life that you're in and recognizing the futility of a life apart from God, knowing that life is a gift from God, that's the big idea here, yield yourself to his protective care. Because what Solomon had not yet seen, you now know is true. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, this is Jesus, whoever believes in him shall not perish, but will have everlasting life. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only son. So today, if you want to join me in the journey of seeking to imitate God and his love, I would invite you back to this message. That God who knows you best and God who loves you most sent his son Jesus that you might have life. And I would invite you today to yield yourself once again to him. Jesus said these words, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If your soul is restless, Jesus is calling to you. Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. I don't know about you, but when I look at what we're faced with today, When I look at what's happening in our community and in our broader region and around the world, I am weary. And I feel the weightiness of it. And we all feel it at different degrees, but Jesus is saying, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. My friends, Jesus invites you to a better way. A way where you find your restless heart resting in him. Join me in prayer. Father, thank you for these words from the writer of Ecclesiastes, who through his wisdom gave us a book that confounds me at times, but reminds me that there is a God who sees and there is a God who cares. There's a God who has invited me to a better path of following his son Jesus and receiving from him, from you, Lord, that which only you can provide. I pray for anyone who's listening today, who hears this at some later point, God, that today they would yield themselves to your care, that they would find that restless sense in their heart, resting in the sure foundation of your son, Jesus. Amen.